was Allen that shared one time about Charles Wesley. He wrote the hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues," to give my great Redeemer's praise. He said, "I'm almost embarrassed writing a song like that because I have done such a poor job with the one tongue I have, let alone having 10,000 of them." And I wanted to talk a little bit about tongues, the gift of tongues. We were in 1 Corinthians 14, and I want to go a little bit into that again, but also tie it in with Acts chapter 2. It's an interesting subject. If you read any commentaries on it, you'll find there's quite a variety of opinions about it. And my purpose really is to give you, as I understand what Scripture says about the gift of tongues. It's not to bash any group. There's a lot of people that I know that are in the charismatic movement. And of course, charismatic comes from the word for gift, charisma in Scripture. But particularly they're thinking about the sign gifts, tongues, healing, that sort of thing. And many of the people that I know are very devoted to the Lord. You know, they love the Lord. And in fact, you find many places, in some of the most down-and-out places, you'll find a small charismatic church preaching the gospel, trying to share the gospel, because they're so devoted. And many of them are taken up into that because in a desire in their own personal lives, they see a lack of power. They know they're saved, and yet struggle mightily, just like the rest of us, with the flesh. And you say, "Well, how can this be? I know the Lord, but I don't seem to be able to have victory in my life." And then somebody comes and says, "Well, the reason is that you don't have the Holy Spirit." Or, actually, that's the way the old Pentecostals used to say it. They're probably a little bit more consistent with Scripture, because in Pentecost it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The more modern charismatics would say, not that you don't have the Holy Spirit, they would say that you don't have the baptism of the Spirit. And therefore you don't have the power to overcome these things. In fact, some push to the point that you can actually be perfect in this life and not sin at all. I wish that was true. And so they show them scriptures like in Acts. We're here. Let's look at Acts. Just to see, because this is where it talks about the gift of tongues. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord saying, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Remember, John baptized with water, and he said, "The one that comes after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We're in the Holy Spirit. John in water, or with water. You in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. And at Pentecost was the coming of the Holy Spirit. He had never come. And remember, Jesus had promised another comforter. In verse 8 of Acts 1, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And say, look, the reason you don't have power is because you haven't received this baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. Some call it the second blessing. Though Scripture doesn't really refer to it as that. Though there is a verse that says second blessing, but it's not talking about that. And so, if you're a young believer and you want to follow the Lord, you want to have victory, you want to say, "Yeah, I want that power." And then they'll take you over to chapter 2, as well as chapter 10 and chapter 19, three places in the book of Acts where it talks about that the evidence of them receiving the Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit, was they spoke in tongues, in languages. Look at, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, and of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Tongues were languages. They were languages that the believers did not study to learn. But it was a gift that God gave them to be able to speak in that foreign language. And they used it here. He said, we hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. And you remember when languages came in Babel, God brought it as a judgment. They all had spoken one language at that time. And God brought a judgment upon them and it separated the nations and the language groups. Here at Pentecost, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, the gospel going forth as witnesses, God gave those believers the ability to speak in all these various languages and to witness and to tell forth the wonderful works of God. This is what the gift of tongues was. It was a known language. When we come to 1 Corinthians 14, we see it talks about an unknown language. The word unknown isn't in the original there. But the idea was they were speaking in a language that the assembly people that were gathered together didn't know. They all spoke English, somebody was speaking in Italian or German or whatever. But it was a foreign language they had never studied, and God had given them a special gift to be able to speak that language and to glorify Him. Now, people present these things to believers and say, "Look, you don't have the power. You need to ask for the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit." So, and speaking, when you speak in tongues, it will be evidence of that. Do you know they coach them how to speak in tongues? They tell them, just blank your mind and just let whatever comes come forth. But invariably, when you ask people who are involved with it, and you say, "Well, which language do you speak? Is it French? German? Chinese?" They almost invariably say, "I don't know." And then when you ask them, "Well, the other people that you know have the gift of tongues, which language do they speak?" And they all say, "Well, I don't know." Do you know of anybody that speaks in a known language that people could interpret, that know that language? They invariably say, "No, they don't." And I believe what happens here is, you know, as much as they're devoted and desiring to have the Lord's power, they're willing to believe that just as they mumble words, they believe by faith that that's the gift of tongues. And someone else, they say, "Well, he has the gift of interpretation." They say, "Well, he's not somebody that actually understands what they're saying. But I perceive that this is what the Spirit is saying through this person." That's not what corresponds to what we find in Scripture. I believe that here in Acts, they were clearly known languages. Certainly in chapter 2. He lists all these different languages, groups, these people from these different areas. They're saying, we understand that language. And what are they saying? They're witnessing the wonderful works of God. Tongues, languages, are to communicate. The whole purpose of the tongue is so that you can communicate. Not so that you don't understand, so that you do understand. So that God gets glorified. Now, a lot of times, baptism of the Spirit, filling with the Spirit, anointing with the Spirit, are kind of all jumbled together as meaning the same thing. What does Scripture mean by the baptism of the Spirit? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13, Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink in the one Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, and we're brought into the one body of Christ. If you do not have, if you have not been baptized in the Spirit, you're not a member of the body. And in fact, if you do not have the Spirit, Paul tells us in Romans 8, that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, anyone that has not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You see, Ephesians, Paul tells us again in Ephesians, that having believed, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit and made members of the one body of Christ. We have the power to overcome the flesh. You don't have to get something else in order to have that power. It's kind of strange that the teaching would say that you need that in order to get power, and that's the reason you don't have power in your life, because Corinth was clearly a charismatic meeting, if you want to use that word. They had the gifts, the true gift of tongues, and these various other gifts. They didn't come behind in any one. And yet, were they a spiritual assembly? Were they an assembly that had great power over the flesh and they did great things in the Lord? No, they weren't. They were one of the most carnal assemblies of all the assemblies of the early church. Paul has to write his letter correcting so many fleshly things that were going in Corinth. And yet they had the Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit into one body. And they weren't using that power. They weren't abiding in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit, when He comes into our lives, He exalts Christ. He doesn't speak from Himself. He glorifies Christ. And those that He uses to glorify Christ. A lot of times in the groups that emphasize the charismatic gifts, they have the Holy Spirit front and center. And Christ is kind of secondary. And it's the Holy Spirit that promotes and honors the Lord Jesus. Just as when the Lord Jesus was here, He was always honoring the Father. So, a principle of Scripture. We do not take our experiences and then try to fit them into Scripture and interpret Scripture by our experiences. We must interpret our experiences by Scripture. Amen. Not the other way around. And this is what happens when people, they get experience-oriented. And again, I want to emphasize, I believe many of them are very sincere believers who love the Lord. Many of them are truly saved. And they want to honor Him. And like I said, many of them go to places that you won't find a lot of others going to witness. And I commend them for that. But they need to be stronger on interpreting Scripture and then interpreting their experiences by Scripture rather than the other way around. Now, to get to 1 Corinthians. If the gift of tongues is a foreign language that God has given me to the ability to speak, and here in Corinth, everybody speaks, say, Greek. And you have the gift of tongues. Now, keep in mind, the gift of tongues was not where somebody's standing around and the Holy Spirit comes on them and then they're in a trance-like form and they start going, as if they had no control. The Spirit of God just takes over them. If that's the case, why is it in 1 Corinthians 13 that though I speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just a clanging cymbal? How is it that if you're just you're a vessel that the Holy Spirit just takes over, how could it not be correct and right and in love? It is all our gifts that we have can be used for the Lord or misused for ourselves. Even the gift of tongues, the true gift of tongues. And what sense does it make if everybody speaks Greek and I come in and I get up and I start talking in Italian? What good is that? That's the whole thrust of 1 Corinthians 14. That you may have the gift of tongues that is truly a spiritual gift. But if you're not using it in a manner that honors the Lord and that edifies the hearers, then you best be silent. Unless there's somebody if somebody from Italy comes here who doesn't speak English and he wants to get up and praise the Lord, and he gets up and praises the Lord at the remembrance meeting, but nobody here speaks Italian, how can we say amen? How can everybody around be edified if we don't understand what he's saying? Unless there's somebody here who speaks Italian, who understands Italian, and gets up and interprets it so that we all can be edified. That's why he says that prophecy is better than the gift of tongues in the assembly. Because prophecy, the idea is that prophecy is everybody understands. And they can be edified. They can be built up, or stirred up, or bound up. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the purpose of our coming together. But if you speak in a language that people don't understand, none of these things can happen. They won't be edified unless somebody translates, unless somebody interprets. And that was really the major problem in 1 Corinthians. That they were taking a gift whose main purpose was not for in the assembly, but it was for a sign outside the assembly, as you find in Acts. And they were bringing it in to a setting where everybody spoke the same language. And there was no need for it. Now, I'm not one of those who would say that God would never use the true gift of tongues today. I think there may be situations on the mission field where God might indeed give somebody the gift of tongues to witness for that particular language that they're speaking and witnessing for the Lord in that setting. I would not say that it's impossible. But I think it has to correspond to the usage and teaching that we find in the Scripture. It's a sign to unbelievers. It's a gift that you can control or misuse. But it truly is a miraculous gift. I mean, there's a lot of Bible people from Wycliffe and New Tribes that would love to have gotten the gift of tongues. Really. And they could have been sharing the gospel, but they labored for years and years and years to learn a language and then to translate the scripture into their language. It'd be a wonderful thing. Now, the question arises, does the person who has the gift of tongues, the true gift of tongues, understand what he's saying? Because you look at these scriptures in chapter 14, granted, there's some verses that seem to say that he doesn't, it's just kind of saying thing words. But I don't believe that that's what they mean. I'll give you my opinion on it and what I think the scripture is saying. Again, remember the whole principle in the assembly is this. If you don't understand, you can't be edified. And yet it says the person who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but not the church. The church can't be edified. And yet people almost invariably today, again, when they say they have the gift of tongues, they don't understand what they're saying. They're just mouthing words. Just like clanging a cymbal. How can they have edified if they don't understand? When the whole principle of edification is, you must understand. But he says there, and Paul goes through the point, that unless you make a distinction in the sounds, you know, if you have a bugler in battle and he just starts blowing his horn, what is anybody else going to know what to do? Nobody will know what's going on at all. He's saying that's what it is when you speak in a language that nobody else understands. You must, and speaking has the idea that you're communicating something, a meaning. But what does it mean then? And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. But in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 14. So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Now, looking for the verse. Yeah, verse 2 even. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. But he that speaks in a tongue, a language, edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. That's why it's better to be speaking in the tongue. But he says there that when I pray, verse 15. Now, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say, Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now what does he mean when he says that he prays in the spirit, but his understanding is unfruitful? Does that mean that when he prays, he's spiritually praying, but he doesn't understand at all what he's saying? In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that what knows a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows things of God except the spirit of God. The spirit, we're body and soul and spirit, the spirit is the part of us that knows, connects us with the spiritual world, with God. When he says he's praying in the spirit, it doesn't mean that he doesn't understand at all anything going on. When he says, my understanding is unfruitful, he's saying it doesn't bear fruit. Because those around do not understand what he's saying. Therefore, there's no edification for them. There's no fruit born for them. He's praying well. He's blessing the Lord, which he wouldn't know he's doing if he doesn't understand what's going on and he's just mouthing words. But others aren't edified. And the whole point in 1 Corinthians 14 is if you don't understand, you cannot be edified. Now, in verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue or in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Saying, well, if he understands, why can't he interpret? Why does he have to ask for that? You know, sometimes when you know certain language, it's very hard to be able to communicate it adequately in another. Or you may have a situation where a person get up, his natural tongue is Italian, gift of tongues he has is German, and everybody speaks Greek. You know, well, he understands he's speaking the German in the tongue, but he can't relate it to the Greeks. You know, there needs to be an interpreter there. Needs to be somebody to interpret. And that's the whole concept. When we come together, the whole purpose is not to glorify my gift. In fact, there's no gifts that are given just for me, for my own edification. Every single gift of the Spirit that we are given is to edify the body of Christ. And our purpose to come together is to build up. And if the gift I have isn't providing to edify believers, then it's best to be quiet. If there's no one else that can interpret or translate the language that I have, then it's best to be quiet. Paul did not forbid the speaking in tongues. It was a true gift. He spoke more than others. But in the assembly, things have to be done decently and in order. And you will find in this chapter, he says this, each of you, one at a time, if you're speaking in a tongue, or even a prophecy for that matter, in order, one at a time. Not everybody at once. And you will find in a lot of these groups, everybody at once is so-called speaking in tongues. Contrary to what's said here. You will find that you're not find that people that interpret things or even understand these other languages. So I don't believe they're true languages. I think they're people are deceived into thinking that it's the gift of tongues, but it doesn't correspond to what I see in the Scripture. You will also find that in this chapter, Paul tells us that women should remain silent in the assembly. You will find that many of these charismatic groups, women take a leading role, contrary to what Paul describes in this same chapter. The chapter describes the freedom of the Spirit-led believers in the assembly to use their gifts, particularly prophecy. And they are not prophesying just of the future events type of thing, but what builds up, what stirs up, what binds up the believers. What are the needs of the people in the assembly? What are they going through? You take the pulse of the assembly and God puts it on your heart what to share that results in believers growing and increasing and God being honored. The gift of tongues are particularly a sign, and he quotes verse 28 from Isaiah, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not. Just like in Acts. You had those that heard and had open hearts to hear the gospel message that they were sharing and believed. Others mocked and dismissed it. Just like in Isaiah's day, when they mocked Isaiah and said, "You teacher, you're just like a teacher teaching elementary students, you know, ABCs, line on line, precept on precept. We don't want to hear what you have to say." And God says, "Well, you're going to hear. But you're going to hear it from another language. And judgment upon you because of your rebellion." And that was a sign to these unbelievers and mockers. You know, but prophecy, when the person gets up and speaks from the Spirit of God, an unbeliever might come in. And I think many of us have experienced this before we were saved, where the preacher of the gospel is preaching the word. He doesn't even know that you're there. But everything he says is as if he's looking right into your heart and showing you what God sees in your heart. Showing you your sin. Showing you your hypocrisy. Showing you your selfishness. And it's really God speaking, opening your heart to the Word of God and showing you His love. Showing you His salvation. Showing you His redemption. And a person like that, he comes in among you. If he came in among you and everybody's speaking the same language all at once, you think you're crazy, let alone different languages. But when this is going on and God's Word is penetrating the heart sharper than a two-edged sword, what does he do? It says he falls down and he says, "God is here of a truth." Because God is speaking through the one who prophesies. So it's to blessing the believers, but even to unbelievers. A person who is using God's Word, and God uses it in such a way that it convicts. The Holy Spirit does it. Convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And turns people to open their hearts to how much God loves them. And that they can be forgiven right at the moment when they accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior in their life. That's what Paul's talking about in this. That's what I believe the gift of tongues truly is. And again, if you run into people that are presenting it, again, they may truly believers, just ask them, "Well, what language do you speak?" Some of them will say, "Well, I speak a language of angels." Because it says in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels." It almost seems to me like it's hyperbole there to say, "Well, you can speak in the highest of languages there are and not have love." But even if you admit there is, somebody has the gift of tongues of angels, isn't it kind of funny that here everybody spoke in tongues, languages of men, but today everybody speaks in languages of angels that nobody could understand? I don't think so. But I would just have people compare. And when you deal with the other sign gifts, you do the same thing. Gift of healing was the ability to heal somebody right there. A lot of hospitals need healing. It wasn't somebody out there has backache. Somebody out there has a heartache. You can come up and be healed of it. That's not what I see in the Scripture, the gift of healing. Compare Scripture. Interpret experience by Scripture. Not the other way around. You'll be on safe ground. So we'll just close with a prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the gifts that you've given. Help us to use them rightly. And the tongues that we do have that can be used for healing and a tree of life, or can be used to drag down and hurt. We pray that we would do all things decently and in order. And when we might glorify you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.